Let's join together. Lord, again, we gather together in thankfulness to you for your faithfulness and for your word and for meeting our every need. We thank you for the work that you do in our hearts and minds and the transformation and the change that takes place that is performed by your Spirit. We thank you for that. And we thank you that we can come together, as the psalmist says and will say tonight, that we trust in your word. We trust in what your word tells us. And we submit ourselves to you for your work and for your help and for your ministry that we so desperately need. And tonight we pray that you'd bless our hearts, especially as we study the psalmist in the midst of affliction, as he calls out to you to revive him with your life and with your Spirit. May we also gain understanding tonight and encouragement as we go through life with the difficulties that you have already designed and have planned for us, that we might learn to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 119. And we only have four sections left, so we're going to divide it up into two sets of two. So we're going to take verses 145 through 160 tonight. And then next week we'll finish out with 161 to 176, and that'll finish out the psalm. And we'll be ready to move on. And who would ever have guessed?
It's been very enjoyable.
Yeah. Who would ever have guessed that we've taken almost 119 psalms? But then Stan was a teenager when we started. What was it you said at Psalm 1? You said 23 skidoo? Yes.
No, I'm both for Lincoln.
I see. All right, tonight, section 145 to 152 is what is called the Koph section. It's the Koph letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Both sections tonight, beginning at verse 145 and beginning at verse 153, the Resh section, which is the R in the Hebrew alphabet, both of these sections have to do with affliction. The psalmist is going through trials, and we've seen him go through the cycle and explain to us what it's like to go through the trials and to learn from their meanings and to receive from the Lord. Now, both of these sections have to do with going through affliction. The first section, verses 145 to 152, has to do with the word of prayer, as the psalmist cries out to the Lord for help. It's interesting how he prays. Secondly, verses 153 to 160 is the word of revival. We've had this section before because the psalmist continues to repeat the cycle, is that he finds himself in hard-pressed circumstances that he calls afflictions. They're called distresses. They're called moments of stress that he finds himself in. He finds that because of the circumstances have made him weaker, because that's what the trials are supposed to do. Trials are supposed to break us to a point that we function strictly on God's grace and strictly trusting him. In other words, trials knock out all of our securities. We know that we're in a place to trust the Lord is when we feel insecure. The Lord wipes out all your provisions and all your securities until you have to trust him. And you have nothing underneath you. It's like being thrown into the deep end of a swimming pool and not know how to swim. There, you feel very vulnerable. You feel very insecure. And the psalmist, when he comes to those points, remember we read before where the psalmist said, my soul cleaves to the dirt and to the ground. I mean, he's almost to the point of death sometimes, physically. And when you feel totally vulnerable, even to the point that he felt death taking him over, Like, the next step is death, and you can't do anything about it. You're helpless. You know, when God chooses for your time to come, that's it. What are you going to do? You in your heart and in your mind, you're reaching out to grab onto things, maybe to just as a survival expression. But when it's time to go, it's time to go. And that's what trials do for us in life. It just knocks everything out from underneath us. And we have no security, we have no resources, and some of our best plans fail until we just have nothing underneath us and nothing around us until the Lord shows us that we have Him. That's it. We cannot trust in anything else. It doesn't make any difference what it is. And you learn it at different phases and times in your life when you can't even trust in the provision of a paycheck. I mean, money's just not there. So that when it is there, it's the provision of the Lord. You're a better steward with the finances. When the Lord just wipes all that out and says, now you don't even have that. And you realize that your security and your trust was in these secure things, whether it be finances or whether it be circumstances, that you've trusted in these things. The Lord just knocks the props right out from underneath you, you know. And so now the psalmist is going through afflictions, and now he's crying out to the Lord. Now, you talk about a prayer. I mean, we pray. We all pray to the Lord. And there are times of desperation, but the psalmist is really crying out. He's not just making a simple prayer. Notice that verse 145. He says, I cry out in my whole heart. Two words of emphasis. The word cry. He's not calling out. He's not voicing. He's crying. Not cries of tears. In fact, it's the same word in the Greek Septuagint. It's the same word that's used for calling out for help if you're drowning. So you can imagine, he's not just making a simple prayer or reciting some kind of a prayer. He's crying out to the Lord, and it's with his whole heart. This is not a half-hearted daily time, devotional time of prayer type of a thing. This is with his whole heart. He's devastated. His entire heart is caught up in crying out to God because of his afflictions. It's not just a passing, I'll take a moment to pray and then be on my way. His entire heart is consumed with his afflictions. I cry out in my whole heart, hear me, Yahweh. The word hear in Hebrew also means answer. It means hear me to the point of answering me. Not just listen to me, but hear me and answer me. Answer me, Yahweh. I will keep, that is, preserve your statutes. I cry out to you. So now this is the second time. He's repeating a cycle in the psalm now. He says, I cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies, just like he said before. Answer me so that I can keep your statutes. And now he says, I cry out to you, save me, and that's the word Hoshua for salvation. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. And so the psalmist is kind of interesting. When we reach a point of affliction, and I guess I'm kind of speaking for myself because I ask myself these questions. When I find myself in afflictions and I cry out to the Lord to answer my prayer, why? Well, you know, I want to get out of it. I want to be on more solid ground. I want to be in a better situation. I want to be in a better circumstance. But notice the psalmist, he wants to be saved and delivered out of his situation so that he can keep the testimonies of God. Deliver me so that I can keep your testimonies. Deliver me so that I can keep your statutes. And so you can see the whole purpose for the affliction. You know, when things are going well, we just kind of take everything for granted. It's like a wake-up call. Especially when you come to a point that you might not have time to live. And so it's like, Lord, let me live so that I can live for you. It's interesting speaking with Ron this morning that he was saying that he says he just finds God's Word. Like he was saying, he spent 6 hours in God's Word yesterday and just couldn't get out of it. And even to the point he had to use the restroom. And God was just ministering to him so much that he didn't even have time to get up and go to the restroom. He said, "Lord, let me go so that I can go." And it was just like the Lord just kept ministering to him. And he was saying of how enjoyable it was each day just to be in God's Word and to receive a ministry from God's Spirit. And his response to the Lord was, "Lord, you know, it's great to go to die and to go be with you, but don't take me now that you're doing this great work in my life through your Word, you know." And so it's all in relation to the Lord's testimonies. "Lord, keep me alive so that I can live for you and live and keep your testimonies and keep your statutes." Verse 147. "I rise before the dawning of the morning." Literally in the Hebrew, I rise early in the morning before the sun comes up. "And cry for help." This is now the third time he's mentioning it. "I hope in your word." So he gets up in the morning before the sun rises and he cries out to God for help. And he's placing all of his hope in God's promise that he gives in his word. It's one thing to cry out to the Lord. It's another thing to cry out and say, "I'm hoping and trusting in your word. I'm to a point of affliction, but I'm hoping and trusting in your word, what your word says." Then he says in verse 148, "My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." So first of all, he rises early in the morning before the sun gets up to cry out to the Lord and express his hope in what God's word tells him, how God is going to help him. And secondly, he stays up late at night in the night watches. The nights were divided up into four-hour watches, according to military terms. And so this was after the sun went down and after everybody went to bed. He stayed up late at night, and it was for the purpose that I may meditate on your word. He says, "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness." The word loving kindness is the Hebrew word for covenant love. God has made a covenant with us out of his love for us. And he says, "Answer me according to your loving kindness." He just got through saying, "I hope in your word." What does he hope in? God's covenant and God's promise that he has made to him. He says, "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness." So it's just not a prayer of save me and rescue me, but let it be according to the word that you gave to me. This is your word, Lord. "O Lord, revive me according to your justice." The word revive in Hebrew literally means make me alive. Revive me by your life. So he's at a point where he's just totally devastated, discouraged, depressed. And he's asking the Lord to revive him. That is, give me your life. Breathe into me. Don't just give me life, but give me your life according to your justice. That is, whatever you see fit is right. Now he says in verse 150, now that he's in this vulnerable position, and God's brought him here. Have you ever been so afflicted that you realize that God is taking you further out into the deep end where there's no security? You feel vulnerable. You feel like that's the way God wants you to be. He wants you to be weak. He wants you to know your own limitations. He wants to take you to where it's just completely over your head, where you just totally trust him. It's like you're floating, you know. There's no foundation over you, under you, or around you. And all of a sudden, guess who arrives on the scene? People. Satan sends people your way, and they seem to have a sure foot on the ground. They're in the world, and they take pot shots at you, you know. You're vulnerable. You're trusting the Lord. You know, you could reach back in your own human strength and go after them, fight them. But it says here in verse 150, they draw near who follow after wickedness. It's like they just sense the vulnerability. They sense that you're trusting the Lord in the midst of hardship and that you've been brought to a weakened situation in your life. And it just so happens that those who follow after wickedness, all of a sudden they start coming around. They are far from your law. They don't trust the Lord. They have their life in their own hands. And not only that, they're going to let you have it too. They have no respect for God's law. And that's what he means by wicked or evil. They are distressful people. They cause distress for people. And they are far from your law. You are near. It's interesting. They draw near and you are near. And so there's an awareness that though those who would cause hardship for me draw near in my weakest moment in the flesh, not in the spirit, but my weakest moments when God places me in positions of vulnerability and insecurity, that when they draw near, the Lord also is near. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Therefore, everything that God commands is the truth. And we will see in verse 152 that they last forever. All of his truth is forever. No wonder the psalmist never lets go of what God says in his word, even if he's brought to the point of death. It's because God's truth lasts forever. He says your commandments, all of your commandments are truth. And concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them, that is, established them forever. So whatever is true from God's word today is going to be true from now on, even throughout eternity. It's not just like an earthly religious thing, you know. What God says is true. We can believe it, and it's going to take us through this earthly life, through death, and through eternity, it'll remain the truth. And the psalmist has been brought to a point that through his affliction, he calls out to the Lord, because it's only the Lord's Spirit that can give him life and strength to get through this thing. And yet the Lord is responsible for bringing him to this insecure, vulnerable situation. And at the same time, it's to teach him that you have no security, you have no solid footing. The only thing you have is God's word to stand on. That is it. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. It's true for me and it's true for every believer. And I have seen this down through the years. Once you start searching out God's word and start trusting the Lord at his word, Satan is going to start challenging you. And it's not so much today, but 6 months from now, and a year from now, and 5 years from now, and 10 years from now, Satan is going to keep pounding away. It's kind of like hanging off a ledge, you know, on a 20-story building. He's going to keep pounding away on our hands until we let go. That's what the psalmist is going through. Satan is saying, what trial do I have to put you through to make you let go of trusting the Lord? See, once God reveals his truth to us, he expects a response. Like James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's great to get a large group of people gathered around in a Bible study group or at church. It's wonderful to have a church full of people. And they just love to hear God's word. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, okay, it's time to do it. And the honeymoon's over and Satan challenges. Satan looks at the situation and says, what is it going to take to get you away? To challenge what you're hearing. Are you really going to trust what you're hearing or what? Sure, it's great to listen. What about when you do it? See? And I to repeat myself, it's interesting that down through the years, the Lord, through allowing the trials to attack and through Satan's attack, it's the attack on the attack is give up trusting the Lord and his word. Give it up. Let go. This is the fascinating thing of why I just, it's so encouraging to study about the psalmist, is that the psalmist is almost to the point of death a couple of times in a couple of situations. He says, I'm not letting go. I'm not going to let go. Your testimonies are truth. They are established forever. I put my hope in your word. You know, I meditate in it day and night to keep reminding me this is what God says. We've studied scriptures, Galatians 6:9, and we've studied in 2 Thessalonians where we were commanded not to give up and grow weary in doing good, that you will reap if you faint not, you know, for doing the good, that is, committing your way to the goodness of the Lord. Just all these words of encouragement, because it does get weary, and you do feel like you're about ready to faint, you know. That's what the psalmist is going through. He's crying out. He says, I'm about ready to lose it. And yet he's meditating in God's word, and God's word is continually testifying to him. Here is what God says to you. Here are his promises. Here is his testimony. But when does it come to a point? And Satan's going to keep hitting away until we get so discouraged or something really bothers us that we just give up. We let go of God's word. Actively. We never let go of it doctrinally. We always believe it's God's word. But what, in other words, what is it going to take? Satan studies us. We know from Job chapter 1 that Satan studies us, and then he goes before the throne of God to get permission to attack us because he thinks he sees something that he can bug us about. Well, what is he trying to do? Get us away from the word. So, stop hearing it, stop doing it, stop trusting in it. That's what it's all about. But the more we trust the Lord in his word, the more we put our... See Satan is defeated in that. You see, the more we trust the Lord in his word, the more we continue to be consistent and faithful to do what the Lord wants us to do, Satan's defeated. In fact, he's actually done us a favor. We've just learned how to trust the Lord more. You know, we're closer to the Lord because of it. We know that God's truth is truth. More now. Because we've experienced God's faithfulness and what he said in his word. Well, once you keep experiencing it over and over again, and you grow closer to the Lord because of it, then Satan's defeated. Okay. The Resh section, verses 153 to 160. He says, consider my affliction and deliver me. For I do not forget your law. Again, he's in the midst of affliction or distress. And he wants God to deliver him. He's trusting in God's deliverance. He says, he's now saying the same thing in a very different, just in a different way. I do not forget your law. Now you remember that God's complaint against the children of Israel was that they continued to forget him. They forgot what God did for them. The psalmist says, I'm not going to forget. God, you've been faithful. It's almost like he's saying, I've been through this before. And I'm not going to let this time take me away from the Lord either. I'm going to keep trusting the Lord's testimonies, keep trusting the Lord in his word, put my hope and trust in everything that God says, and just hold on with everything I have. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Now he's saying, in your word, Lord, you said that you'd be my Savior, that you'd minister your life to me. In this morning's message, we made reference to the Gospel of John, where Jesus told the disciples before he went to the cross that he says, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Comforter to you. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Well, that's God's word to his people. I mean, the disciples were at the foot of the cross and they were watching their Lord and their Savior be crucified, and they scattered because they saw their leader being killed. They lost all hope. And yet, the Lord was not unfaithful. He was faithful to send his Spirit to them. Even in their deepest, darkest hour of discouragement and depression, as they knew that he had been killed, and they did not remember, it didn't dawn on them all the words that Jesus said that he would rise from the dead. That did not give them any comfort. In fact, the disciples, you remember, after the women went to the tomb, and it was said to them that he was raised from the dead, is the women went and told the disciples, he's risen just like he said. And the Bible says they didn't believe it. You know, the great theologians, the teachers, the evangelists, you know. They did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead like he said. Why? They were depressed and discouraged. And just, these women are trying to cheer us up. But it won't work. We don't believe it. Revive me according to your word. He promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to be our strength. He promises in his word that he will comfort us and lead us and guide us and minister to us by his spirit. That is what his word says. And so when we reach a point of affliction and trial, that's what he wants us to do. Say, Lord, in your word, you have said, revive me according to your word. You promised to give me your life and to minister your life to me. That's what your word says. It says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. So we're in the word of revival in the midst of affliction. Revive me according to your judgments. How many times are we actually honest with the Lord and say, Lord, even according to your judgments, revive me? I mean, there might be some things that God wants to judge in my life. Am I willing to submit to them and even experience God's spirit and life in the midst of his judgments? Yes, sir. Justice is when God decides, for instance, between two parties, what is right and what is wrong. Judgment is the sentence upon the guilty. So he's asking God to execute justice. There's no salvation for the wicked. And he's asking the Lord to intervene and to bring salvation is promised to his people. So come and evaluate. Justice is the evaluation of the situation. What's right and what's wrong. Here are my people. Here are the wicked. My people, the justice for my people is mercy. And the justice for the wicked is destruction. You see? That's why in the Bible where it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We're not to repay people vengeance for what they do to us. The word vengeance means to judge all matters. It's the word justice. I mean, when I'm asking the Lord to intercede in my situation, I'm asking him to include me in it too. Usually when I pray, I find myself praying for God. God, I'm not going to retaliate because you said vengeance is mine, I'll repay. But maybe some of it's my fault, you see. So when I'm asking for him to intervene and exercise justice here, maybe he's going to deal with me too. Maybe it's not just that other person's fault. Maybe it's my fault too. And God's going to deal his justice with me. But judgment is going to come on the wicked. And the psalmist is faced with the wicked. And he's asking for justice to be leveled out, which would be salvation for his people and judgment upon the wicked. He says, verse 157, many are my persecutors, literally distressors, the people who cause distress, and my enemies. Yet I do not turn from your testimonies. Look at that. Oppressors and distressors. Boy, that's who these people are. They cause distress for him. They cause oppression for him. And yet, look what he says, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. God's testimony is sure. That's why he meditates on God's word day and night. Is because he reads what God's testimony is to him as to who the Lord is and what he's going to do for him. So, what are the oppressors and distressors trying to do to him, to get him to let go of God's testimony. That's Satan's plan. To stop trusting in the Lord's testimony and the Lord's word. He says, I see the treacherous, and I'm disgusted, because they do not keep your word. He says, I'm disgusted with the whole thing. They have no fear of you. They devise evil. That's what the word treacherous has to do with. It has to do with devising plans to cause the oppression and to cause the distress. He says, I'm disgusted with it because they do not keep your word. These people have no fear of the Lord. They don't care what the Word of God says, and they don't fear what God's Word says. And he says, it's disgusting because I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm the one that's going through the affliction, and they're the ones that are taking advantage of me. Verse 59, consider how I love your precepts, that is, the principles of your Word. So he says, take in consideration that I really love the principles of truth that I find in your testimony. Take that into consideration, that I love you and I love your word. And I'm trusting in you. And these people, these other people that I'm disgusted with, they're treacherous. They devise plans in order to cause distress and oppression. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Not because he thinks he's worth it. Again, the word loving kindness means covenant love. The love that you've expressed by making a covenant with me. Revive me. And again, it's not because I'm asking for it, or that I think I deserve it, or that I think you ought to do it. It's because, God, you've already said you're going to do it. I'm just reminding you of your covenant with me. You said you're going to give me your life in the midst of these hardships. Verse 160. The entirety of your word, that is, his whole word, is true. Not part of it. His entire word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. No wonder the psalmist clings to it in every situation. Again, his truth and his judgments, they're forever. It's not just temporary, it's not religious. It is forever, according to his word. And he sees as God's whole word, the entirety of his word is truth. Not part of it. He trusts in his whole word, the full counsel of God, not just part of it. Now, we're actually through with this portion of Psalms, and we'll finish it out next week, but turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 in the New Testament. You can see Peter, who was a Jew, you can see his influence from the Psalms. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5, we've taken this section before, but we'll take it in a different light, and I want to show it to you from the historic Jewish background that had influenced Peter in his writing. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5, says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. So he's talking about submission. First in leadership, verses 1 through 4, and then everybody, young people, submit to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, humility is the word that describes that condition that you're at when afflictions strike and knock everything out from underneath you. It is a low condition, a condition of affliction, the place that you arrive at in the trials that demonstrate to you how much you need the Lord. That is what humility is. Humility is not telling you how rotten I am. That's pride. Humility is just the realization of my need for the Lord, which comes about through trials. Now notice how this develops. Be clothed with humility for, and he quotes now, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when I'm self-reliant and I'm self-sufficient, I'm just kind of bopping along and whistling on my merry way, and I think that all life is going good and I got it made and I'm on cruise control and everything's fine, and God says, my grace can only help the humble. But God resists the proud. Now he's talking to Christians. When I think that I'm okay, that's the worst thing that can happen. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. Because once I think I'm okay now, then I'm not okay. Because I'm never okay. I always need the Lord, you see. So he says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In other words, the only way that I can call out for his grace to help me and for his mercy is when I'm in a condition where I realize I need him, right? That's the only time that his grace can help me. His grace can't help the proud because the proud are self-sufficient. Therefore, he says in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The literal translation there is, therefore, let yourselves be humbled. He's not telling us to humble ourselves. The tense in the Greek shows that the humbling process comes from outside of us. We don't do the humbling. He's telling us to submit to the humbling process. Therefore, let yourselves be humbled under the mighty hand of God. You see, the mighty hand of God is what's doing the humbling. And he's saying submit to it. You see how that text reads? Therefore, let yourselves be humbled under the mighty hand of God, in order that he may exalt you in due time. Now, the exalting takes place when this life is through. Here is how I learned to trust him. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. The word care is the word anxiety that we've traced out so many times. The word worry and anxiety, which means to have the attention of your mind occupied with something. As soon as you get in a point of anxiety and worry, cast all of this upon the Lord. For he is concerned for you. It's a different, totally different Greek word for the word cares. The Lord is concerned about me, that I not be consumed, that the attention of my mind be occupied with the various situations of life. There's a reason for it. Notice verse 8. Be sober and be watchful. It doesn't mean not drink. It literally means don't let things clutter your mind and be alert. Be on guard, in other words. In a lot of ways, we're not looking. We're not on guard for Satan's devices. Because notice this. Because your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now that's to Christians. Not consume us as far as salvation goes. It can't take us away from Christ. But the attack comes in the attention of our mind, getting us worried and anxious, you see. And so he's basically saying, submit yourself to God's humbling process as his hand is pushed down on you to bring you to a humble position and to bring you to a place of the realization of your need for the Lord. And don't fight it, because the proud try to take things into their own hands. Just cast it upon the Lord, you see. Learn to trust the Lord with everything. That's a humble person. That's a humble position. Because Satan's walking around looking for Christians to devour, to wipe them out. Notice verse 9. Whom resist, being solid in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced or being accomplished by your brotherhood in the world. Now he's not saying this won't happen. He says Satan is going to strike. And The same suffering, the same trials is experienced by the entire family of God throughout the world. It's not just a personal thing. It's experienced by everyone. So be on guard and be watchful, because you will be attacked by Satan. When he attacks, cast this whole thing upon the Lord. Trust him with it. Be solid in respect to the faith and resist him. Don't fall for the sucker punch. Resist him. He's going to challenge you about hearing and trusting God's word. Don't go for the sucker punch. Resist him and be solid. Now, that's what we've been studying in the Psalms. You talk about somebody who's solid in the faith. He's going to cling to God's testimonies because they last forever, even if he's killed for it. That's called steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are being fulfilled or completed by your brotherhood in the world. Now, notice verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may he perfect you. The word perfect is the word katartizo, which means to mend. This is after you've suffered. He's not talking about resist suffering. You are going to suffer, and it's going to be at the hands of Satan. The thing to do is to resist him and be solid in the faith, in your trust in the Lord. But then after this trial, after you have suffered a little while, may the Lord himself come to you and may he mend you. That is, put you back together again the way he wants you to be. It's katartizo is the word used in the Gospels for the fishermen mending their nets. It is also a medical term for the mending of a broken bone. So basically, Satan comes and he's allowed to break us. And God mends us and puts us back together the way he wants us put back together, you see. Secondly, may he establish you. That is, establish you in the things of Christ. May he strengthen you. Now that's what the psalmist was crying out for. Lord, revive me. You know, give me your life. The psalmist was learning that it is the life of the Lord that he is dependent on for his strength, and not for his own strength, because his own strength is now zapped by the trial. And fourthly, and put a foundation under you. There's our foundation. What was the psalmist's foundation? He learned through his trials to resist Satan and put his trust in the Lord through his promises and his word. It says, to him is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You can see the whole process that the psalmist was talking about right here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be on guard. Take God's word for it. You're going to be humbled, because it's the only position where God's grace can minister to you. And so Satan is going to be on guard and be alert. Satan's going to be walking around seeking whom he may devour, just consume believers in their circumstances. He says the only answer to it is resist him, being solid in your trust in God and his word. Knowing this, that after you have suffered for a while, the Lord himself is going to come. He's going to mend you. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. And he's going to put his foundation under you. Because for him is the glory and the dominion forever. He's going to get the glory. Everything is going to be to the glory of the praise of his grace, you see. And so we see the psalmist, and we see the teaching here in 1 Peter chapter 5, but we see the example of it in the psalmist. The psalmist is just wiped out. And yet, he's telling the Lord, I'm meditating in your testimonies and in your promises and in your covenant to me day and night, and I'm standing on your truth. But see, the Lord hadn't come yet. He was still going through the trial. He didn't ask for the removal. He says, deliver me. But he says, I'm trusting that somewhere along the line, God, you're going to intervene and you're going to mend me and establish me and strengthen me and put a foundation under me. But that's what this whole trial is all about. So, learning to trust Him. Learning to resist Satan and be solid in respect to the faith. That's what it's all about. Firm. Not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and tossed around like a ship, like Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, to come to maturity in Christ and not be tossed around by everything. To be a mature man, to come to the measure of the stature of Christ, to come to the fullness of maturity in Christ. That's what it's all about. Not to remain a babe in Christ. That's what it's all about. Let's close with prayer. Lord, how thankful we are for Your Word. It's not because it's a book, but because it is Your truth and Your testimonies and Your covenant love to us, Your promise, and Your faithfulness. May we learn to trust You and Your Word, that Your Word represents Your character, Your nature, Your person. May we learn to resist Satan and be solid and firm in respect to the faith, knowing that after we have suffered for a while, You will come after the trial has fulfilled its purposes and You'll mend us, establish us, strengthen us, and put a foundation under us. We just thank You for that promise. We thank You for Your love and for Your testimony to us. Just teach us to cling to You and to Your Word day and night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.